Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 4 and verses 1 through 5. I want to read these, and I want to just talk about, again, the subject of suffering. For any of you that are new to this course, we've been going through the book of 1 Peter, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, getting an overview of the whole book, but especially focusing on two things. First of all, the doctrine and the ministry of suffering, and then also secondarily on some of the things that Peter taught doctrinally that are contrary to many of the things that people hear that Peter believed. Peter has been a misrepresented fella in this world, just like Mary has been misrepresented among women. And a lot of the things that are attributed to Mary nowadays, she never did or said. Same thing with Peter, and so we've been kind of just going through and saying, well, what did Peter actually say about doctrine? And so that's kind of been a secondary theme. But the main theme of this book is suffering. Suffering, and we're going to, by the time we're to the end of chapter 5, see 14 or 15 different ways that a believer in Christ may be expected to suffer. Not that we're going to experience all 14 or 15 ourselves personally, but we may have to. We're up to number 12 today, and that is in the flesh. Suffering in the flesh. We talked about some other things already, like persecution and dispersion and things like that. I'm not going to review them. But number 12 now is suffering in the flesh. Let me read verses 1 through 4. And it's kind of the pivotal text for helping us understand the question, why does God allow his people to suffer? Why does God allow his people to suffer? Verses 1 through 4, 5 of chapter 4. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. Wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. This is a tremendous text that answers the question for us, why does God allow his people to suffer? Why does God allow his people to suffer? And I guess the title of this lesson would be Suffering Unto Sanctification. Suffering Unto Sanctification. Verse 1 says, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. What's it saying? If Christ suffered for our benefit, then we are going to have to suffer for the benefit of others. If all we have in our life is a vision of ourselves, we are never, ever going to understand God's dealings in our life. We have got to have a vision beyond ourselves if we're ever going to understand what God is doing. If we think life is about us, we are going to be bitter over the subject of suffering. We're going to be angry, or we're going to be perplexed. Why is God letting this happen to me? The answer is for the benefit of other people. For the benefit of other people. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise. If it wasn't past God to let his own Son, Jesus Christ, suffer in the flesh to benefit other people, then it's not going to be unlike God if you suffer in your flesh to benefit other people. But if all you have is funnel vision that life's all about, and then suffering comes to your life, disease comes to your body, you're going to become angry, you're going to become bitter, you're going to become perplexed, and you're going to say, why is God doing this to me? If all we think about is ourselves. But if we think of the greater good of man, then we will understand the high calling of suffering. The high calling of suffering. That we should be honored if God chooses us to be a vessel that suffers for him so he can use us in our short, dinky, puny, tiny little life to benefit other people for eternity. We should consider it an honor. Has God honored you with suffering? Has God thought of you as a vessel worthy of purging so you might bring forth more fruit? That's how we have to look at suffering. So our text today, I think, is the most important text in the whole book. 1 Peter 4, verses 1 through 5, on the manifestation of why God allows us to suffer in the flesh. Why God allows good people to suffer, good people to get diseased, good people to have injuries. Now, we know some suffering is for chastisement. That's not our subject this morning. Some suffering in the believer's life is God's rod of chastisement being applied to their bodies. Every time, for instance, we have supper around here, and I'll be brief with this and get back to our subject today. I read a text out of 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that says this. In verse 30, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. The Bible says there's three ways here in this text. There's many other ways, but there's three ways in this text where God chastens his children who will not examine themselves, judge themselves, and repent of some sin. Number one is weakness. Perpetual weakness. Number two is sickness. Perpetual sickness. And number three is sleep. S-L-E-E-P, which means premature death. God uses some suffering for chastisement. If you are perpetually weak, then you need to be humble enough to ask the Lord, is there some sin in my life that you are trying to get my attention to, that you are trying to spank out of me? If you are perpetually weak physically, you should be humble enough to ask that question. If you are perpetually sick, sick all the time, you should be humble enough to say, God, am I sinning? Is there some sin in my life that I refuse to repent of, that I refuse to deal with, that I am giving regard to in my heart? And then there's the ultimate chastisement, premature death. Solomon one time said, be not overmuch wicked. Why shouldest thou die before your time? There are some times, and I like to illustrate this, where if a child is being disobedient to parents, parents will sometimes grab that child, sit that child down next to them, and say, stay here, don't move. Maybe they're at a family reunion or a church service or something. My dad used to do that to me in church a lot of times. He'd have a way of grabbing, reaching around behind my head and grabbing the hair behind my my head and just kind of holding like that for about 5 minutes during the church service, and it wasn't pleasant. But there are some times where God literally transfers somebody from the earth up to heaven prematurely and says, "You're my child, come up here, sit down. You're not going to disobey me anymore. You're not going to sin anymore. You're not going to be a reproach to me anymore. You're not going to give my name a bad name anymore. You come up here to heaven and you sit down." And they die early. I think I can name some people I know that has happened to, but I'm not the judge, so I got to be careful about that realm. So God sends suffering for chastisement, weakness, sickness. But our subject today is suffering for sanctification. There's a second reason in 1 Peter 4 why he allows his children to suffer. Sometimes good people suffer while they're in the will of God, doing the will of God, while they're right with God. And we've got to have discernment about this. I'm going to give you 10 examples, and I told you to take a lot of notes today. I'll give them to you real fast. 10 examples of people in the Bible, men and women, who while they were doing God's will, while they were right with God, while they were as close to God as they ever were, God sent suffering into their life to sanctify them. Now notice the suffering of verse 1 produces the sanctification of verse 2. "For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh," there's the suffering, "hath ceased from sin," there's the sanctification. The word sanctification is a Bible word that means to be separate from sin, so we can be separated unto God. Some people are separate from sin just to be self-righteous. They go around and say, "Well, I don't smoke, I don't drink, I don't gamble, I don't do this," and they're right, they don't do anything. They don't do anything for God either. They're self-righteous Pharisees. The reason we are supposed to be separate from sin is so we can be separate unto God, so he can use us. Not so he can sit around and brag how righteous we are. We're not supposed to be Pharisees. We're supposed to be separated so God can use us. Sanctification. Now, verse 2. In fact, write down next in your Bible, I want to encourage this, write the word suffering down next to verse 1. And then next to verse 2, write the word down sanctification. Why? So the next time a year from now when you're reading through your Bible, you'll say, "Oh yeah, that's why God allows good people to suffer. If he allowed Jesus, who was perfect, to suffer, then who do I think I am?" Now what did suffering do for Christ? Turn over to Hebrews in chapter number 5. I'll start with Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. "For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings." What does that mean? Wasn't Jesus perfect when he came? Says God made Jesus perfect through sufferings. Yes, Jesus was perfect when he came. But how did we know that? You can declare anything you want. But there was only one way to prove it. Through sufferings. If it's possible, Jesus, who was perfect, was made even more perfect by sufferings. Love, faith, holiness, these the weightier matters, have to be tested. I can say I love you all I want to, right? can say I love my wife. I can say I love my kids, but that love has to be tested. I can say I can stand up here today and all day long tell you how much I love Jesus. But God's going to test that. One of the ways he tests it by sufferings. He says, okay, you love Jesus. Let's really put you through severe testing and let's see if you really love Jesus. Let's see what kind of a spirit you have then. Look over at Hebrews chapter number 5, verses 8 and 9. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. See, when he was born, he was declared to be the sinless Son of God. And we accept that by faith. But after he died and buried and was rose again, then we all nodded and said, he was the Son of God. He never sinned. He was tested at all points like as we are, yet without sin. He was perfect. I believe it when he came into the world, but that is by the time he left the world, he's perfect. Wow, look what he went through. And so God uses suffering. And that's what our text says, back in our text now, verse 1. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. Notice this, for he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. Have you ever seen, for instance, extreme cases? We've had a few in our church where someone got cancer. And it wasn't because they were sinning. In fact, they were in some of the best days of their life spiritually when they got the news. And when they got through the cancer, they ended up better. You see, sick people, suffering people, don't have a lot of time for sinning. You ever notice that? Have you ever noticed that? Have you ever noticed people on their deathbed or their hospital bed or something making all kinds of promises to God? Oh, God, get me out of this. And we begin to take inventory of our lives, and we begin to give this up, and we begin to give this up, and we begin to say, you know, this isn't important, and holding this grudge against this person isn't important, and holding this slight against this person all these years, this isn't important. And, man, I was close to death, and I've been suffering, and through the suffering, I've gotten closer to God. I don't know anybody who has ever really been close to God, but that they didn't go through valleys of suffering. And in those valleys of suffering, they saw things about God, they learned things about God, that they could never have learned anywhere in a classroom church-type setting. There's some things preaching and teaching can't give us. We've got to experience some things where God brings us down and causes us to suffer. And notice, he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. Verse 1, that's a good thing. That's a good thing. That's sanctification. They have given up. The word cease here means to leave or to refrain from. See, people that are in hospital beds and going through seasons of disease or something like that, they don't have a lot of time for sin. But boy, I'll tell you what they are doing. They're praying like they've never prayed before. And in that experience, they're getting as close to God as they can. Somebody recently said, I noticed somebody made this statement. They said, if God only hears from us in trouble, he's going to send us a lot of trouble. Why? He wants to hear from us. He wants us to be close to him. And suffering is one of those things that brings us close to him. It breaks our addictions. Look at verse 2. That we no longer should live the rest of our time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but now to a higher calling. What? Verse 2. To the will of God. God saved you and I to do his will, and we're going to do his will. One way or another, he's going to get our attention. We can voluntarily submit to it, or he can do something extreme. But we're going to do God's will. He didn't save us just so we could have a ticket out of hell and do whatever we please for the rest of our lives. God has a will for every person's life in this room. And it's not for us to live the rest of our life in the lusts of the flesh. And to live in the flesh to the lusts of men. Have you ever noticed the struggle you or I have with the lusts of the flesh? God doesn't want us to spend the rest of our days, every day of our life, saying, "Oh God, forgive me, I yielded and submitted again to that." He wants us to realize that there is a higher calling, something that He has saved us to, that we need to focus on the will of God, and suffering brings that into focus. Okay, God. Look back at chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Notice that. Don't fashion yourselves like you used to be before you were saved, living in the lusts of the flesh all the time. But be holy. God has called you to holiness. God has called you to do His will. In chapter 2, and verse 11, it says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." Listen, if we sit there in front of the television all day long and all we have is our mind filled with lust, that's more stuff that we keep putting into our eyes and into our minds and into our hearts that God is going to have to knock out someday through suffering. So it's best just to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, and not have that warfare going on inside of us. Now notice verses 3, 4, and 5. In verse 3, we have our past. In verse 4, we have our present. And in verse 5, we have our future. The past, verse 3. "For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, that's partying, banquetings, that's overeating, and other abominable idolatries," other things we put before God. We didn't even think about God in our past. We love sports, we love money, we love ourselves, we love all kinds of, these were abominable idolatries, things we put before God. The word lasciviousness here means hypersexuality. Sounds like the day and age in which we live in. Lasciviousness is hypersexuality, where that's the main focus of so many people in this world today. What an empty life. Lust means desires. Excess of wine is talking about alcohol misuse, partying, and so on and so forth. The Bible says that's our past, brethren. Verse 3, that's our past. That's not something we should be doing today. That is our past. Now, what is our present? Verse 4. "Wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you." Our present should be a life of separation where the world thinks we are strange. That should be your present. That should be my present. That guy is strange. They won't run with us anymore. We're not running with that crowd anymore. "Wherefore they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excessive riot as they're off to the bars and the clubs and all the other things and the parties." And you know, it is a powerful testimony for us to be a separated Christian where the world, I mean, there ought to be people in the world everywhere, born-again believers, that will not run with the world, and as a result, we affect their conscience. They think about us. They think that it's strange. There ought to be some strange people in every unbeliever's life. They say, now what happened to that guy? He used to party with us all the time. What happened to that girl? She used to be as loose as we were, and now, you know, they can't argue with a changed life. So that's our present. We are separated, not isolated, but we are separated from them in verse 4. And here's our future, verse 5. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? See, there's coming a day when God's going to say, all right, this was my will for your life. What did you do with it? This was my will for your life. What did you do with it? Did you embrace it? Did you fulfill it? Did you cross the finish line accomplishing it? Or did you just treat it lightly? Well, I don't really care what God's will is. I'm here to earn money and eat and drink and watch NASCAR and do this and that and the other and see what I can accumulate in this life. And our future is judgment, brethren. And I won't talk on that because I'm going to bring that up Wednesday night as we finish our prophecy study. That will be our last prophecy study. There's a prophecy about the judgment in the future. It says he's going to judge the quick and the dead, those that are alive in Christ and those that are dead in sin. It is appearing and it is coming. In 1 Timothy 4 and verse 1, I won't look there. But now, I only have a few minutes left, but I want you to write these down and study them out on your own. I want to give you 10 examples of men and women who suffered in the will of God, suffered when they were the closest to God. So you won't think all suffering is chastisement, but some suffering is for sanctification. Number one, Jacob. Write down Genesis 32, verses 24 through 32. His closest experience that he ever had with God was when he wrestled with an angel of the Lord, and as a result of that, the Bible says the angel reached down, touched the hollow of his thigh, and the rest of his life he limped. Not because of some sin, but because he was so close to God, it cost him. He limped the rest of his life, and he got a new name that night. He was no longer called Jacob the deceiver, but Israel, a prince with God. And you look at the change of his life from that point on and show me one prayer after that God didn't answer for him. God did amazing things for him from that point on. But it was suffering that brought him close to God. Wrestling. Number two, Hezekiah. 2 Kings chapter 20, verses 1 through 7. Hezekiah was one of the greatest kings Judah ever had. It says he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, but he was sick unto death, it says. And he was on his bed of sickness. And Isaiah the prophet came and said, set your house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. But Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, and the Lord healed him and gave him 15 more years. Number three, Job. In Job chapter 1, but also in Job chapter 2, in verses 1 through 10, we have Job. What did God say to Satan about Job? Have you considered my servant Job? There is nobody like him. A man that is perfect. That's what God said. Satan said, okay, we'll see if he's perfect. Remember what I said about Christ earlier? Tried by sufferings to prove his perfection. Let's see if he's perfect. And so from the top of Job's head to the bottom of his feet, God allowed Satan to touch his body with boils after other traumatic losses in his life. And that, if you'll read in the book of Job, that trial lasted him for months. There's two verses that says it lasted for months, that trial of sickness. And it wasn't because Job was sinning. It's because he was perfect, and he became more perfect at the end. Number four, Daniel. Daniel. What a great man of God Daniel was. After he gets one of the most glorious revelations God ever gave to somebody, it says this in Daniel 8, and verse number 27. And I, Daniel, fainted and was sick certain days. Afterward, I rose up and did the king's business. And I was astonished at the vision, but none understood. He gets this glorious vision from God, and as a result, he faints. And he's sick certain days in the will of God. Number five, this might be a stretch, but Simon the leper, Matthew 26:6, Mark 14:3, Simon the leper. There is no record of him ever being healed. He's just called Simon the leper, and he loves the Lord. He entertains the Lord. He has the Lord into his house. A woman comes and anoints him. Number six, Paul, 2 Corinthians 12:7-10, his thorn in the flesh. Nothing to do with sin. It was rather a messenger to buffet him, to keep him humble, and he embraced it, and he said, most gladly, therefore, will I rejoice in my infirmities. The power of Christ might rest on me. Galatians 4:13-15 tells us it was a problem physically with his eyes. This is while he's in the will of God. Number seven, Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus, Philippians 2. And verses 24-30. It tells us in verse 30, but for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service towards me. And it talks about his sickness. For he indeed, verse 20, was sick nigh unto death. Epaphroditus, for the work of God he got sick. Number 8, Timothy. We have this strange verse in 1 Timothy 5:23 where he was supposed to use a little wine for his stomach's sake and his often infirmities. Timothy. Number 9, Trophimus. While on a missionary trip with the Apostle Paul, it says in 2 Timothy 4:20, but Trophimus have I left at Miletum. They had to go. He was so sick, they had to leave him behind while they were doing missionary work. And then number 10, as I gave you earlier, Jesus. While in the will of God, he suffered in the flesh. Not just on the cross, but the Bible says in Matthew 4:7-11, Mark 1:13, and Luke 22:43, at two different times in his ministry, angels had to leave heaven and come and minister to his body. Once after he had been tempted of the devil for 40 days and 40 nights, while on the Mount of Temptation, he didn't eat, he didn't drink, and he was so weak, God had to send two medics from heaven called angels to minister to his body. And we learned earlier, if you didn't write those verses down, they are Hebrews 5:8-9, and Hebrews 2:10, that he was made perfect by the things that he suffered. So I hope today's lesson will help you understand God's purpose for letting good people have to suffer sometimes. And that is to perfect us, as it says in John 15. He purges us that we may bring forth more fruit, just like you trim the dead wood out of a tree, so it could be even more fruitful. Not to punish the tree, but so it could bear more fruit. So he brings suffering into the lives of good people. So be careful about judging people when they get sick, when they get a disease, when they have an accident. It might just be God taking them down into the valley of suffering to teach them something maybe they still have to learn that'll get them closer to the Lord. But on the other hand, if you're sick and weak all the time, maybe there is a sin. So it can be for chastisement. It can be for sanctification. Twofold purpose in suffering. Our Father, thank you for our Sunday school lesson. Now we pray thy Holy Spirit would work in a great way in our service to follow in the children's church downstairs. Lord, exalt your Son, Jesus Christ. Lift him up, for he alone is worthy. And bless with salvation those who are lost today. Oh God, only you can do that. And help the rest of us to be challenged by your word and to be doers of that word. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.